We bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. You have spoken to us. We pray that through your Holy Spirit, we may understand what you are saying to us, that we may receive your word into our lives, allow it to take root and bear fruit, that we may share the good news of Jesus Christ with all people. And so I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you kindly sit? It's been quite a long time since I last stood here, but it is really good to be back with you again. Like the proverbial bad penny, I hope not bad though, I pop up every now and then. And currently, we have been in Singapore for 2 months, helping at St. Peter's Hall. Water is very much on my mind at the moment. In Cape Town, which is my hometown, and in fact the whole Western Cape, which is the province, which is our province, we are suffering probably the worst drought that we've suffered in 60 plus years. It is so bad that we can't even water our gardens. We can water twice a week with a bucket, not exceeding 1 hour. No car washes. Things are desperate. Our dams currently stand at 21%. And the last 10% you cannot use. So we effectively have 11% water between us and survival. Water is so important for life. And so water is on my mind, and I would commend to you, take this opportunity for a commercial from Cape Town. Please pray for us. Pray that God will grant to us in our coming winter rain season that we will be entering, that he will grant to us such seasonable weather as important for our crops, that we may receive that water which will bring life to our crops and which will preserve our own lives, our very beings, which will revive us and refresh us as well as our gardens. Now, St. John, his gospel is different from the synoptic gospels. His gospel is very different in that St. John is more sort of theological, if you like. He doesn't give a period-by-period synopsis of the life of Jesus, but he concentrates on who Jesus is, what Jesus brings, and where Jesus is going. He concentrates on Jesus giving his life on the cross for us. This Jesus who was in the beginning, who took upon him our human nature and became as one of us, so that through God's grace we could become like him. And John has this wonderful way of taking symbolism. And on this occasion he takes water, symbolism, and blending it with historical facts. And so, bless you. And so this morning we have this wonderful symbolism of water being combined with a historical fact of Jesus meeting a woman at the well of Sychar. He did the same last week in the story of Nicodemus, where Nicodemus, who was an upright man, he was a religious man, an upright man. He was respected in the community, a leader amongst people. There was nothing shabby about Nicodemus's life, but he is searching. And eventually it comes to the point where Jesus says to him, unless a man is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So here, water and the Spirit giving birth to new life. And so this morning, that theme of water continues. And in one of the longest one-on-one chats in the whole New Testament, we find it's over 40 verses long, we find Jesus, who is tired from walking on his way to Galilee. We find him stopping at noon at a well in the Samaritan town, village of Sychar. Jesus, a Jew, stopping in a Samaritan town. That is now going to tell you something. There's going to be some social conventions that are going to be pushed aside. And he stops at the well of Jacob, while his disciples go to buy food. They need to eat. Jesus is tired. He needs to eat. Born as one of us, that we might share in his divinity, his divine life. And there's a woman there, and she's got a jar, but she's on her own. And he says to her, "Woman, please give me a drink." Wow, this shatters her. How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink? You see, the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They were regarded as a sort of pseudo-Jewish sect almost. But Jesus asks her for a drink. And that starts a lengthy conversation in this gospel, which was read to us this morning. Now, I'm not going to go into an in-depth exposition of all these verses, because if I did, you would be here at 4 o'clock this afternoon, and so your lunch dates would all be spoiled. No, I'm not going to do that. What I want to do is just reflect on some thoughts from this passage. And what I want to reflect on is three things. Firstly, in this encounter the woman has with Jesus, the first thing, meeting a compassionate Jesus. Then I will go on to reflect on receiving a thirst-quenching offer. And finally, sharing a testimony. So firstly then, meeting a compassionate Jesus. When Jesus asks the woman for a drink and continues the conversation with her, as I mentioned, he is breaking all Jewish conventions. Everything in the law prohibits this. Jews were not supposed to talk to Samaritans. Moreover, men were not permitted to speak to women without their husband's presence. And rabbis, and Jesus was regarded as a rabbi, and rabbis were definitely not permitted to speak to women of doubtful character. Now, was she of doubtful character? Well, many commentators say we mustn't be too harsh or too quick in coming to a conclusion. While others will say, but look at the facts. She had 5 husbands. We don't know what happened to each one. We don't know. But she had 5 husbands, and the one she was now with wasn't even her husband, the one she was living with. So there is a question there of the status of this woman. Unlike Nicodemus, who was a respected person in the community, who respected the law, she's different. And yet Jesus continues to speak with her. He comes to her just as she is. And he comes and he speaks to her, and he doesn't condemn her. He speaks to her as the person she is right there. He doesn't tell her, look, go away and sort your life out with your husbands before I can do anything for you, before we carry on. He doesn't scold her. No, he is treating her no differently from the woman accused of adultery in John 8:1-11. He has forgiveness and compassion and real care. You see, because as she stands there, she is a woman who needs inner healing, a woman who needs to be loved and to win back her self-respect, something I think she must have deeply had a thirst for. The very fact that she was at the well on her own meant that she had been sidelined, as it were, from the community. You see, because collecting water was very much something which the women did together. They would come together at the well with their jars to collect water. And as Jesus talks to her, she perceived, but hold on, he knows everything about me. He knows every secret of my heart. And yet he still continues to talk with her and to make her an offer. You see, because Jesus stands here as the one who fulfills Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 16. He fulfills those words, I will search out the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. And that's just what he is doing in that moment. And he's doing it with great compassion and love. According to Luke 19:10, he has come to seek and to save the lost, to seek and to save those whom society might push on the fringes, those who somewhere along the line have fallen from grace. He comes to seek and to save them, just as they are. And his compassion and his love and his care is reflected in his offer to give her that which no one else can give her. Living water, water which can bring rebirth, water which can bring growth, water which can revive the spirit, water that can heal, water so essential to life, living water. And this water would quench her deepest aspirations and needs. Living water that would not only quench the terrible thirst to be treated with dignity and to be loved and respected as a human being, but more than that, it would be water symbolizing the reality of God's compassion and care for her. It would be living water that would become in her, as Eugene Peterson puts it, in his version of the Bible, The Message, water that will be an artesian spring within her, gushing fountains of endless life, a spring of water welling to eternal life. This is what she really needs. And Jesus, in compassion, is reaching out to her to offer this water to her. My dear friends, there are many Samaritan women, in inverted commas, many people in society, especially the broken and the needy of our world, that need to experience the compassion and the love of Jesus for them. They need to experience it through his body, the church. I'm reminded every time that I pray the prayer of humble access. I'm reminded that I'm also at times like that woman. We all have a little bit of her in us, I think. And I like to remind myself of that, of the wonderful love and compassion of Jesus Christ for us, reaching out to us just as we are. When I pray the prayer of humble access as I approach the Lord's table, where he reaches out in great compassion and love to feed us with his life. We say, we do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercy. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. And so I can only come with a response, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am. Jesus reaches out to this woman just as she is. And there are many people in the world that need to know this love and compassion of Jesus. There are many people who need to know it. But you know, I think sometimes we reach out without a lot of love and compassion. We reach out to win people for Christ, but we so often fail to show the compassion and love that they really need, especially for those who somewhere along the line, somewhere along the way, have fallen from grace and are really trying to get up and go forward again. We can sometimes be a little judgmental rather than compassionate. We need to learn the importance of loving people into the kingdom of God. Bruce Milner, a New Testament commentator, in his commentary on John's Gospel, he puts it this way. He says, our failures in evangelism, that's reaching out to others with the good news, the evangel, the good news of Jesus, our failures in evangelism are so often failures in love. He goes on to say, nothing is guaranteed to draw others to share our living water than an awareness that we genuinely care about them. You see, people want to know that we care before they care about what we know. And so that brings me to the second point, the thirst-quenching offer. The woman comes to Jesus and he offers her the living water that was more than any well could provide. Nothing could do. Not even the water in the well could satisfy the thirst that this water can satisfy, can bring a wholeness to life. The water from the well might have been able to hydrate her body, but the water Jesus is offering would hydrate her innermost being with all its needs. The living water he was offering was the living water welling up to eternal life. And this is the search of many people in the world today. A world of pleasure-seeking and sensual self-indulgence, and a belief that material things can really satisfy. The more we have, the more things we have, the happier we are going to be. But for many, this ends up in an endless pursuit for meaning and satisfaction, as they experience that all the material things of the world, all the pleasure-seeking and sensual self-indulgence, in the end, offers nothing, but just leaves an unquenchable thirst for the real meaning in life. When my motor car, as much as I like my motor car, is recycled and become Gillette's razor blades one day, what do I have left? When my condo, and it's a super condo, not mine, I'm using this metaphorically, when that condo returns to the dust from which it was built, what is there left? When my credit card no longer has any value because the world economy has fallen down, has fallen through, what do I have left? When the lights go out, when the music stops and the lights go out, what have I left? What I have left is so often a meaningless life. But over against the dissatisfying lifestyle of modern hedonistic culture, Jesus still issues his invitation. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The sheer satisfaction of the living water can really be more authentically stated than in the testimony of one Malcolm Muggeridge. You might have heard of him. He was a well-known British journalist and author, a media personality, and a satirist. I want to quote what he said. These were so important. These are so important, coming from somebody within the world of media and show and all the rest of it. He said, "I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. Now that's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Inland Revenue. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment. Measured against one draught of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who they are. Nothing we possess, nothing in all this world can satisfy as much and in the way that the water that Christ offers us can satisfy. But more than that, it's a water that leads to eternal life. So there are no, the music, when we accept this, the music continues. The lights are there. But the music is not the music of this world. The lights are the light of Christ, who now feeds us with the water of life. And so you see, the Samaritan woman, when Jesus offers her this living water, "Sir, give me the water so that I will not be thirsty and have to come to draw water." She hasn't quite got it, but she's getting there. Jesus offers the same water to all who are thirsty and searching for a meaning in life today. Living water, which will become within one a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And that is a thirst-quenching offer, too good not to be true. And so this brings me to my third and final point, a testimony to be shared. Sometimes, you know, when we read the words in the Bible, we don't really allow them to sink into us, especially those things which we don't think are all that significant. So on this occasion, the Bible tells us that the woman left her water jar. Those are very important words. That water jar is so essential to drawing water for her daily needs to quench her thirst. She leaves it. She's leaving something important to her behind because something more important is being offered. She leaves that water jar and she hurries off to tell her fellow villagers all about what she has experienced. And as she relates her amazing experience with Jesus, whom she now is getting an insight to, this is possibly the Messiah. As she shares with them, they are moved to come and investigate. Now, this is important for us. You see, you cannot share what you have not experienced. If you have not experienced Christ, If you have not drunk of this living water, you have very little to share. But if you have drunk of this living water, if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have been born again into that new life, and you are continuing to be fed by that living water, then you have something really important to share with the world. And so this woman goes out and she shares her experience. And this is what we are called to do, my dear friends. We are called to go out and experience, share our experience of Jesus. The Jesus whom we experience even now in worship as we come together. Christ is here. He is present with us. We are encountering Christ in our worship, in our praying, and in our singing. We are encountering Christ as we listen to His Word and His Word is proclaimed. These become for us those wells we come to where we encounter Christ. And we are going to encounter Christ present at His table as He shares His life with us through His Spirit. Yet another well that we come to. And He is going to continue to give us the living water. But the water is given to us to share. We need to enter into partnership with Christ because the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready to be reaped. How can you do it? Well, you can do it individually to start with. You can do it in your homes, amongst your friends, at work, wherever you are. You can allow your experience of Christ to become visible within that situation. The way you speak, your love and compassion and care for people. You can do it that way. You can be a visible witness for Christ. You can also be a verbal witness for Christ when people ask you about your faith, or when you're sharing with them in different situations of their life that they are experiencing and maybe problems, and you are sharing with them. That is evangelistic opportunity for you to share what you have experienced. So yes, in worship. But the cathedral in your own private lives, I mean, you can share this. But the cathedral also offers you opportunities. You can invite people to worship, for here we encounter Christ. You can invite them to the Alpha group, pre-believers and maybe lapsed believers who can come and encounter Christ through His Spirit. Help bring people to the Alpha course, even if it means you share with them, you journey with them through the Alpha course. The 11:30 service, which has been launched this morning, as we are here at this moment, there's an opportunity for young people to bring in young people to the well where they will meet Christ. In your contact groups, you have contact groups here at the cathedral, you also have cell groups. These are all opportunities in which you can share the good news by going out and bringing people in. They don't have to get all dolled up and say, well, I can't go to church because I don't feel right yet. Come, bring them just as they are. Because that's where Jesus will meet them at that point. And so, dear people, can I conclude with Eugene Peterson's version of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, which sums all this up. This which tells us all about the wonderful grace of God, the compassion and loving care of God. It was read to us this morning, but I'm going to read it from the Message because it's in very simple language then. We can all understand. So Eugene Peterson's version of Romans chapter 5, his translation, verse 5, chapter 5, 1 to 2, is, it really is, as I say, it really is self-explanatory, and it really speaks the testimony of the wonderful rebirth of that life as we receive the living water. He says, by entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with Him, make us fit for Him. We have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover in the same moment that He has already thrown open His door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. And so to God be the glory, now and forever. Amen.